Good morning again. The title of my message this morning is A Wedding Invitation. How many here have received a wedding invitation before? I imagine most, if not all, right, have received a wedding invitation. Well, today we're looking at wedding invitation from Matthew chapter 22. So let's turn there, if you would. Matthew chapter 22. When you find your place, well, stand in reverence for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 22. Stand to read if you're able to. And we're going to read verses 1 through 14. And we will read alternatively, as usual on Sunday morning. I'll start with verse 1, and you can come in at verse 2, and we'll alternate back and forth. Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, that they would, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you. We thank you for this picture of salvation. We thank you for the picture of Israel, and the sad picture of Israel rejecting their Messiah. Lord, we know that he came into his own, and his own received him not. And Lord, we thank you that, just like this king who then opened up the invitation wider to encompass everyone, we thank you that we have been invited, each one of us here and everyone in this world has been invited to come to salvation. I pray that, Lord, if there be someone here that has never yet trusted you as their Savior, they've never repented of being a sinner, they've never put their trust in Christ, that they might do so today so that they would be given this garment. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, we think of, right now, we offer up a special prayer request for Mo right now. We pray that you would be with him as he's dealing with a diagnosis of cancer and a severe cancer, Lord. We just pray that you would help him to turn to Christ. We pray that you'd be with Sister Betty, uplift her, and we pray that you would give her the words to say, help her to be that wife, Lord, that might draw him to salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. We came across this parable this week in our family devotions, and after some prayer, I felt like the Lord was leading me to go ahead and to study on this and to preach this this parable. I like weddings. I don't know about yourself. I like going to a good wedding. And sometimes you get invited to a wedding, and you're like, oh, this is a little sketchy. Yeah. And those are weddings, sometimes you go and you're kind of like, well, I'm doing this just to be of support, you know, whatever. But I like going to a godly wedding. Exactly. Well, you think about invitations. When you get an invitation to a wedding, whether or not you can go, that makes you feel good, doesn't it? It makes you feel like, you know what? I'm special to that person. They wanted me to come. And, you know, you've probably had it. I've had it before where I've had relatives that have sent me a wedding invitation knowing full well that I'm not going to be able to come. Maybe we're on a different country, different continent. But they wanted to let me know I am invited. That if something were to happen and I could make it, they wanted me there. And, you know, not just invited to a wedding, but invited to the feast. Like in this account here, we've got the wedding and the feast. We have the animals. I remember one time, sometimes when you're in the heat of the moment and you're doing the invitations and you're going, okay, well, I've only got this much space. I know when we got married, we only had seating for 145. That was everybody. That was it. That was fire marshal rules. And so we had to think through carefully who we invited. And I remember one time at a wedding that we were invited to as a family, and we were clearly invited to the wedding, but not to the reception. And you know, that kind of hurt. But at the same time, I know the constraints that sometimes you're under. And that was absolutely years ago, like 20-some years ago. But, you know, this here is a wedding where you're invited to both. It's a special wedding. And it starts off with a select group of people. And we would believe that this is referring to Israel, that that select group of people is Israel. Just to give a little bit of preamble, yesterday I learned that two friends of ours that we've known, I've known both of them independently of each other since they're probably 5 years old. The Shells know one side. And there's been a number of us that have said, why can't those two get together? And, you know, we've heard, well, she thinks of him as a brother. Get over it. You know, and we knew that he didn't feel the same way about her. He was quite willing to take the plunge. But anyway, the Lord did a work there in their hearts, and we just found out that they got engaged, I think just like Friday night or something like that, and seen some pictures, and of course the ring picture, and the post-engagement picture, and we're very excited for them. So as we think about this wedding invitation here, you think about this, the father here. In biblical times, the father was the one that would set it up, the wedding, and organize it. And I know it's very contrary to the way weddings are done these days, but you know, to be honest, that would take a lot of pressure off of that young person. I can remember when we got married, Emily and I, our wedding day was a blur. Some of you might go, you know what? Mine was too. There's so many things happening, so many people coming to you. Okay, is this the right time to do it now? And are we doing this? Or, you know, and all these other things you're working on and thinking through is a blur. Well, the king here makes a marriage for his son. Matthew chapter 22, verse 2. He makes a marriage for his son. It was even up to the father to arrange the date, to pick the date, set it up. I know it's very different to nowadays. It was up to the father to send out the invitations. Can you imagine that groom going, well, I sure hope he gets it right. You know, it's such a stressful thing when people are choosing who they're going to invite. And I know for our wedding, there's people we would have loved to have had. We just simply couldn't for the space constraints we were under. And of course, it also comes down to budgeting as well, right? How much you can actually afford. So the king here, he sends out his invitations. We dug back into our memorabilia a basket this morning and pulled out our invitations. We went to a lot of work. We went to a craft store and had them make a envelope for us. And I mean, we went several times to several different craft stores to get the right vellum. You know, you can't just put regular paper in a regular envelope. No, we got vellum. We've got, you know, ribbon tied here, and then an extra layer here, like 3D effect, and then a stamp on there, now and forever. You know, little card here to RSVP, a picture. Who are those people? You know? Many waters cannot quench love. Song of Solomon 8:7. Mr. and Mrs. David Harris, together with Mr. and Mrs. Alan Vall, request the honor of your presence at the marriage of their children, Emily Elaine Harness and Gregory Alan Vall, as they become one before God, Friday the 20th of February 2004 at 5:30. Not sure if we made it for 5. Had picture problems, but anyway. Reception to follow. So we had that there, and we had our little bulletins that we handed out. Little sonnet here. Let me not to the marriage of true minds admit impediments. Love is not love which alters when it alteration finds, or bends with the remover to remove. Oh no, it is an ever fixed mark that looks on tempest and is never shaken. The star to every wandering bark, ship, vessel, whose worth's unknown, although his height be taken. Love is not time's fool, though rosy lips and cheeks within his bending sickle it come. Love alters not with his brief hours and weeks, but bears it out even to the edge of doom. If this be error and upon me be proved, I never wit nor no man ever loved. We wrote in here, we would like to thank everyone for coming to support us on this special day. A wedding is not merely a social event. It is a time when a solemn, indissolvable covenant is made between a man and a woman. The words spoken are not ceremonial, but are sacred promises said before God and you, our witnesses. We believe that this day marks the second most important decision in our life, the first being our decision to trust Christ as our Savior. Just as today is the time and place when we have accepted each other as husband and wife, so also there must be a time and place when a person accepts Christ as their Savior. One is not born married, neither is one born a Christian. God has freely offered Jesus Christ as the pardon for all who turn from their sins and put their trust in Him alone as Savior. It is our prayer and desire that our friends and family who have not yet made sure of an eternal home in heaven will do so without delay. Let me go on here with some thanks to those that have helped out. But wedding invitations, very special, a special time, special moment in someone's life. So the king sends out an invitation to his wedding, to the wedding of his son. Can you imagine how he must feel? His son is getting married. He's the king. And he says, you know what? I want these people. I'm going to honor this person here, this person here, this person here by sending them an invitation to my son's wedding. Oh, this also was a little stamp I carved out of soapstone. You should have seen it. We had wax seals. It was quite the process. We had to have a bucket of snow and cool this thing down, and then put it back in the snow. It's quite the process. But you've got this king. He sends out. He no doubt had a seal similar, and he sent out this invitation. He's like, I'm going to honor these people. I'm going to have them come to the marriage of my son. So we read in verse 3. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. He's scratching his head. They're not coming. Well, maybe they don't think I'm in earnest. So he sends out another invitation. I'll give you just a little example. Sometimes I'll get called to the table at lunchtime, and I get there, and I'm in the middle of something serious. And lunch is still a little ways off, and I was kind of given a pre-alert. You know, in EMS talk, we get pre-alerts. you know, pre-alert, you're going to be responding to such and such an address. So we get going, and then we get the official word, okay, you're going there. And this is why you're going there. Well, I get the pre-alert to come up for a meal, and well, it's still a ways off, but I have glue drying, and I've got to do something before. So I'll sometimes say, well, let me know when it is, and it's right the time to come, and I'll be there. And so this king, he's like, well, I'm going to let them know that I'm in earnest. It is the time to come. Right now is the time. And again, in verse 4, he sent other servants saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed. And all things are ready. We're all set to go. Come unto the marriage. He's in earnest. Well, what happened? Verse 5. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. They made light of his wedding. Now, you have to remember, at cultural times, you're saying, well, why was he sending out an invitation when the wedding is like today? Shouldn't he have sent that out some months back? But that's just not the way they did it. There's likely some sort of pre-notification, my son's getting married, watch out for the messenger, he'll be coming your way when that time comes. But there was an element of surprise with weddings. That actually would be kind of neat, I think, to have that element of surprise in there. And he says, okay, this is the day. And they made light of him. And they went to their farm. Farm work was more important. Merchandise, the one, was more important in their minds than going to this wedding. They made light of it. Can you imagine how that made the king feel? How would that make you feel if you're a father and you've sent out an invitation and your friend made light of it, laughed, said he has no intention of coming? Further, they went back to their former activities. There are times in life when a person maybe cannot come. I'm thinking about the wedding. Still kind of continuing to think about weddings. When I was married, I only have one sister. And I would have loved dearly to have had her there. I was hoping she could play the piano for us and be involved in the music. Had all these dreams and aspirations and kind of even wanted a pipe organ in the mix somewhere there. And well, my sister was going through green card application in the States. And she was halfway through it, and it took a long time, a lot of expense, and they told her, you leave the country, you will not come back in. She's got a husband and children, and they said, you cannot leave the country. And no exceptions, and I remember even I was trying to make some phone calls, and no exceptions. Very unjust. So she was not able to come, but it disturbed her royally that she couldn't be there. This was not the case with these people. These people made light of the wedding. They simply did not want to come. And this is a picture of the rejection of Christ by his own people. John 1, verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Imagine that. His own received him not. The king here is God the Father. The Bible tells us, John 3:16. Familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. People laughed Christ to scorn. They rejected him. What are some of the reasons why they reject him? Some of them are proud. They don't feel like they need a Savior. They feel like they can get there on their own goodness. Many people feel like they think that they can do enough good to outweigh any bad that they've done. And they feel that God will accept them on that merit. Take a look at Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So they've gone about trying to create their own righteousness. You know, when currencies fail in a country, the citizens of that country will go and try to establish their own currency. And even before they fail, sometimes people are trying to create their own. You think of Bitcoin, and you think of these different bartering groups. They're trying to establish their own form of currency. You think about that as an illustration. I'm not speaking about the rights and wrongs of it. I'm talking about that as an illustration. Many people are similarly trying to create their own righteousness. And they're saying, well, you know what? If I do X, Y, and Z, I will go to heaven. And what's that based on? Their own heart. Their own ideals, pop culture, maybe what they've heard. That's not based on the Bible. We do not get to heaven by our own righteousness. You say, what is righteousness? Well, that's a big word. Our own goodness. We do not get to heaven by being a good person. Doesn't matter how good you are, you will not get to heaven by being a good person. A lot of people feel that, well, you know, as long as I have more good than bad, I'll get to heaven. That is creating your own righteousness, your own dollars and cents, if you're going to use that illustration of the currency. But it says here that they are ignorant of God's righteousness. God is willing to give his righteousness to us freely through the death of Jesus Christ, his Son. So this one main reason why people have rejected him, just like these people that said, no, we're not coming to the marriage. Because they're proud, and they feel that they do not need a Savior, and that they have their own righteousness, their own goodness, that God will look at. As long as I do unto others as I would have them do unto me. As long as I try to keep the Ten Commandments. No, those won't get a person to heaven. Scripture says in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're dirty. Also, people don't want to leave their sin. Part of putting our trust in Christ is having a change of heart and mind about our sin. Being convicted about our sin, where we see sin as vile, disgusting before God, reprehensible. Think about it in your own mind. Every person has something that they can, that to them is disgusting. I thank the Lord that in our home, there are certain things that my wife finds disgusting that I don't, and certain things that she finds disgusting that I don't, and we're able to help each other out when, you know, you think of kids and throwing up and things, situations like that, and you know, but think in your own mind of something that is disgusting, it's reprehensible. And then think about your sin. That's the way that each one of us should think about our sin. That we don't ever want to take part of that again. John 3:19, in the same passage as John 3:16, says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Don't know if anyone's had the misfortune of having to have dealt with bed bugs. I helped somebody that was dealing with a massive infestation of them. You should have seen me. I was all dressed up, had garbage bags on my feet, and I mean, there was thousands, and I talked to an exterminator about it later, and he said, he said, wow, that is not common. He says, people call him when they have three or four. And I described what I had, and I had taken video, and it was just massive. Never seen anything like it. I mean, we were moving mattresses that could have maybe walked away on their own power, you know? Well, those bed bugs, when you flipped up the mattress, they went from being just to all of a sudden, because of the light. They hate the light. And they were just buzzing all over the place. Went to the dump, took the mattresses, and threw the mattresses and the brand new tarp that I just bought in the dump. And the guy at the dump, he went to reach for the tarp, and he's like, you don't want your tarp? I said, there's bed bugs all over that. But many people do not want to leave their sin behind. They don't want the light of the gospel to come into their hearts because they want to continue in their sin. But what so many people don't realize is the Bible says that sin has pleasure for a short while. They enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The pleasures of sin don't last long, and even during when a person is experiencing sin, it's not pleasurable. It's no fun. And I see people shaking their heads like, yeah, I agree, it's not fun. And some of you know, you've been there. And each one of us is obviously a sinner. We, to a certain extent, and we've participated in different sins, and we can say, yeah, I don't ever want to be in that sort of situation ever again. Well, too many people do not want to leave their sin behind. Now, the good news is that when we have a change of heart and mind about the sin, that God gives us the strength to overcome the sin. Nay, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, the scripture says. It may take time, but God gives the strength. As we carry on in our text in Matthew chapter 22, well, the king didn't appreciate that. The king did not appreciate the fact that they made light of him. Verse 7, Matthew 22:7. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers. And burned. Okay, you know what? We need to back up here. Okay, so backing up. So verse 5 we read, but they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. What an insult to injury. So not only did they spite him by saying, your son's wedding, you think we want to come? Not only did they do that, they beat up his servants and slew some of them. This is a picture of the prophets, the righteous men and women, that through from the beginning of time, that were tortured and some even killed. So this is when the king then goes and destroys them. In verse 7, but the king heard thereof, he was wroth, he sent forth his armies, destroyed those murders, and burned up their city. You know, Jesus talked about in Matthew 23 in the next chapter over, verses 29-31. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. The same chapter, going down to verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. They had slain so many of the prophets, so many righteous men, that the father In this case, the Heavenly Father, God, he destroyed their city. He destroyed their nation. We're talking again about the nation of Israel. And in AD 70, he sent Titus, the Roman emperor, to come and wipe out their city. And that's what this is referring to here. It had not yet happened, but was going to happen. So what happens next? So then in verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready. Lost my spot. One second here. Verse 8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden are not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. And in another text we read about, compel them to come in. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And you say, well, that's kind of strange, both bad and good. But what did Jesus say? I came not to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christ came into this world to save sinners, as the Apostle Paul said. And the Apostle Paul said, and he said of himself, that he was the chief of sinners. He went into the highways, the byways, looking for others, those that were not in this first guest list. And that refers to the Gentile believer. That's us. I'm so thankful that we are included in the way of salvation, that God opened up the way of salvation for us. Now, we touch on a kind of almost like an appendix here at the very end of this passage, verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. A wedding garment. So as I understand, there would be times when they had a wedding, when they would have these wedding garments that they would give you as you came in. You would all look the same. The rich and the poor would all be dressed the same. There'd be no difference. You've probably seen in magazines before sometimes when they'll get people to put on different clothes. They'll have a construction man in a pair of scrubs or, you know, whatever, and then you've got to figure out, okay, who's the doctor? Who's the guy that operates the jackhammer? And you try to figure it out, and you go, whoa, that's a doctor? You know, and well, they were given these wedding garments. They were all the same. And they would all be clean. They wouldn't be given out dirty garments. They'd be given clean garments. And so they would give up these garments, and the king sees this one, and he was sticking out like a sore thumb. Can you imagine how that would have felt? Like, boy, I'm the only one here that doesn't have a wedding garment. I thought my clothes were pretty good when I walked in, but now I feel kind of strange. I'll give you an example. We had a vacation Bible school, and we had a competition at the end to dress up like one of the characters in a Bible story. And there was this one girl that didn't quite understand the scope of how they're supposed to dress up. And she came in a scuba outfit, and then she had her surfboard with her and all kinds of, you know, that type of paraphernalia, and she, I felt bad for her because I think she was probably pretty embarrassed about, you know, the fact that she was so very different from everybody else. We tried so hard not to, you know, make her feel embarrassed. But you think about yourself. You've probably been in cases where maybe you've been underdressed, overdressed for a certain situation. I've been in cases where I've thought, okay, this is a semi-formal event. And you come out dressed, and you're like, oh. You know, and you try to fit in a little better. And, you know, Of course, we ought not to be concerned about our outward exterior in that sort of manner. We should not get concerned about that. But you think about this man here. He's there. He does not have the wedding garment. And this pictures salvation so well. The wedding garment. Take a look, if you will, at Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. We read here, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself. He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. So there's two things there. He has clothed me with garments of salvation, one. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. The moment a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they are cleaned. They are first cleansed, and they're given this robe of righteousness. In the same book, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, we read, Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, as red, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As many of you know, for 2.5 years, I had been volunteering up at the prison and had dealt with people that had grievous crimes. I've dealt with people that have committed murder, sitting right next to them and doing a Bible study. And to know that even though that they had blood on their hands, to know that Christ was willing to clean them, absolutely every last bit, was amazing. I mean, if God's offer of salvation is for all, every single person. It is not just for people raised in good homes. It is for every single person. Though your sins be as scarlet, reprehensible, vile, oozing with blood, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So the moment of our salvation, when we come to an end of ourselves, and we ask God for forgiveness, and we bow the knee of our heart, so to speak, and we say, Oh Lord, I am a sinner. I am wicked. I have broken your law over and over and over. I see my wretchedness. I see my depravity. Oh Lord, please forgive me. Please wash away my sins. Please be my Savior. When a person does that, they are cleansed. Furthermore, they're given that robe. Someone asked me when I was talking about the robe of righteousness, they said, well, does that mean that robe just covers a person's sin? Just covers it all up? No. They're cleaned first, and then they're covered. Their nakedness is covered. They are made acceptable to the Father so that they can go to heaven. Let's take a look at a few verses in the New Testament. Verses that we typically call the Romans Road. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's one of the first steps a person has to recognize, that they've sinned. And that's, we understand that. That's easy to understand. I've only met one person that said that they'd never sinned. I'm still waiting to see if I'll meet anybody else. But I quizzed her. I said, "You're telling me that you've never lied?" "Nope, never lied." Just caught you in one. But I've never sinned. Never thought a bad thought about anybody. No. Everybody has sinned. Everyone. But the next part of the bad news is right here. "And have come short of the glory of God." That means we have failed his standard. I've been taking some tests for my paramedic training. We have to do research all the time. And there's some of these tests that were, it was a driving test that we were doing, and we had to get 100% on some of these tests. And a couple of times I goofed and got one question wrong and had to do it again. Fail. You know, our sin gives us a fail. We cannot get to heaven with any sin, not even one. We think of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." There's the punishment. The wages of sin is death. In our story, we never got to it, but Matthew 22, verse 13, talks about this guest that comes without the wedding garment. "And the king takes him, tells his servants to bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth." That represents hell. God is a just God. He is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. He has to have a place of punishment for those that have broken his law. He cannot have them in heaven, and they must be punished for their sin. We think of Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, which says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Can you imagine this, using this symbolically as that book of life? Can you imagine the Father standing there and saying, "Your name's not in here. Where would you stand? What would you do? There's nothing to do, is there?" I hope and pray that if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you would, so that when that sobering day comes, you won't even be there. There's the two judgments. The judgment for the believer, which is where their works are examined. And it has nothing to do with them getting into heaven or not. It's more of an award ceremony. Did you do your job? Yes, you did. Great. Here, this is your reward. Simplified. But the judgment seat of the great white throne judgment for the unbeliever, this is just to show God's justice, to show his righteousness. It's the verdict is already made. It was already, that's why they went to hell in the first place. See, when a person dies, if they trust Christ as their Savior, they go to heaven immediately. If I was to die right now, I'd go to heaven, because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And my confidence is because I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, not my good works. Those would not get me there. But if a person dies never having trusted Christ, they go to hell. That is like a remand center, if you think of in terms of a prison. That's like the remand center where they're held until their trial date. But anyone that's held in the remand center of hell automatically goes to the lake of fire, which is the next place. We sometimes talk about hell as one location, but we have these two steps. And I hope and pray that if you've never trusted Christ, that you would. You don't want to be there standing before God saying, "Why did you scorn my invitation? I invited you along with every other person in this world, and you scorned my son. I sent my son to die on the cross for your sins, and you scorned him. You'd have nothing to say. Nothing at all. And you don't want to be there. You want to be on the other side of the fence. You want to have your sins forgiven, made whiter than snow, to have that garment, the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness. You think about Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul talks about righteousness in verse 7 and 8. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It can be easy to get confused when we're thinking about the righteousness, justification, sanctification, these big words. But essentially, Paul is saying here, I don't want to be found in my own goodness, because I know that's not enough. I want to be found in Christ's goodness. And the way we do that is very simple, where we repent of being a sinner. We have that change of heart and mind. We're convicted of our sins. We put our trust in Jesus alone. Nothing else, nobody else, not your baptism, not your church, not your family, but in Jesus Christ alone. We're going to have an invitation now at this time. I ask Brother Kuiper if you'd come with a song of invitation. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, today's the day to figure that out. We have no guarantees. Any one of us here today could die. We could have a heart attack. We could have some sort of congenital problem that just all of a sudden manifested itself. We could be hit by a car. Not to be morbid, but just to be realistic. It could happen. And you want to know for sure that you're going to heaven. You can come during the invitation or talk to myself after.